Praise God. All right. Well, as we continue our exploration of the first epistle of John, we come to another very strong theme that is woven into these scriptures, and that is the theme of love. We are to love our brothers and sisters. We are told not to love the world, and we are told that God is love and to love God. So let us begin by reading the first charge to us about love, which is in 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 7. But let us pray over the word first. Larry, would you pray over the word today, please?
Good evening, Father. Thank you so much for the privilege of having the word and being able to really study the blessings that we have here in this country. Bless the people in other countries that are doing it secretly, and bless them and give them the protection they need. Lord, I pray that you'll have the Holy Spirit fall upon Randy, guiding through his message that you're already giving.
Yes, Lord.
And all upon our ears, mm-hmm. We can hear what you'd have for us to hear. Rest in your holy name.
Amen. Thank you, Larry. 1 John, chapter 2, starting in verse 7. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new commandment, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, and by in him they mean in Christ, and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. So here we just read of this singular commandment that the Holy Spirit wants us to follow. The singular form commandment is actually used 7 times in this epistles, and it always refers to loving one another. This commandment I give unto you. The plural form of commandments is also used 7 times, but it speaks to a much more general concept. But it also includes the command to love, but it's more commandments. And as I read verses 7 and 8, it seems like a random injection of the concept of a command, love one another. And yet it's confusing because the word speaks of it as not a new command, but an old command. Yet it's a new command. I don't know about you guys, but that always confuses me when the word does that. So, first of all, what command is being discussed here? Is it the specific reference to loving your brother, as we read in verse 9? Which we haven't read yet, or is it referring to verse 6, which we didn't read either, where it says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. When thinking about it, I suspect it has to be both. Because Jesus walked in obedience to his Father and in loving his fellow human beings. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 tells us, be imitators of God, therefore as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So here's Paul under the power of the Holy Spirit writing to the Ephesians church, saying that we are dearly loved children, so we should live a life of love, just as Christ loved us. We are called to love our brothers and our sisters, and the word here says that if we do, we live in the light. Interesting. This is a reference to 1 John 1, 5 and 7, which tells us, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. So again, him is Jesus. We declare to you, God is light. So if you look at 1 John 5, you'll see it. Or 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. I love that promise. We are purified from all sin if we simply love one another, walk in the light. Have fellowship with one another is to be friendly with one another, true, but be in partnership with one another in this journey of life. It says God is light. And if we claim to have that partnership with Christ and still walk in the darkness, we're lying. We're not living by the truth. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, it tells us, we are then in partnership with him in this journey of life, and also in partnership with our fellow believers. And with the blood of Jesus, his son then purifies us from all disobedience, all sinfulness. It's a wonderful promise. And now we see in 1 John 2:10 that the evidence of living in this light is that we love our brother, meaning we love one another, brothers and sisters. If we do this, there is nothing to make us stumble, meaning we will not fall into sin or disobedience if we continue just to love one another. Remember, that's what Jesus said. This fulfills all the commandments, to love one another. Love God, love one another. If we truly love our neighbors, and Jesus says love our enemies, we will not behave against any of those other commandments that are given to us, like adultery or murder or theft or any of those things, because we love them. And the contrast is given in the next verse, where it says, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness. He doesn't know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him. So that's in, I didn't read those. I don't know why they're not in my notes. So let me read those to you now that we've looked at them, starting at verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. I love that thought because it's so true. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. And so this is a kind of a way to live our lives, rules to live by. And here it's interesting to me that the stark contrast is placed between the light and the darkness. Both light and darkness are given that definite article, the light, the darkness, which tells us these are very definite terms. They're not generic terms with no specific meaning. Clearly here, the light is God. We just read it. God is light. The darkness is Satan, the evil one, because the darkness is said to hate the light, meaning the darkness hates God. And this describes the enemy. So we see again that the battle is spiritual, and we must choose the light over the darkness. Through this whole series, we've been talking about choosing the divine nature over our flesh nature. We have to choose that divine nature that God has given to us to follow that rather than our flesh nature, which tends to always get us into trouble because we're doing our own will instead of God's will. And so another way of looking at that here is we walk in the light and not in the darkness. John here, by the Spirit of God, is relating to us the knowledge of God and Christ that he knows based on his own personal experience. And we can easily see that is John's experience by reading from John's gospel account. So we go over to John, his account of walking with Jesus. So we can turn to John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. We all know John 3:16 and 17. They're very familiar. But let's go back to John 3:16 and read through to verse 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. I always love that second verse. Jesus isn't here to condemn us. He's here to save us. Simply by we believe and we repent. We turn, we change. We have this new information who Jesus is. It changes us. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Isn't that an interesting vision? We're in the darkness. We prefer to stay there because if we go into the light, our deeds will be exposed. Verse 21, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done through God. Whenever we do good things, we do it through God, through Christ. Because it's not in our sin nature to do that. It's only in our divine nature. And it's only our choice. Choose the divine nature. Choose to walk in the light. So who is the light? The light is God. Who hates the light? Everyone who does evil. Who inspires evil? The devil, our enemy. The devil hates the light. And so he persuades people to hate the light as well with his lies and his efforts to fool us into thinking that he's giving us some great piece of advice on how to conduct ourselves. And honestly, it looks pretty good sometimes, the way he dresses it up. But those of us who've lived life realize that it doesn't stay that way. It always fails us. God never fails us. The light will never fail us. So now we turn over to John 13, and we see other very familiar passages. I've done messages on this, just these two verses. John 13, starting in verse 34. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. This is Jesus speaking. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He says it three times. Love one another. Tells them to love, and he emphasizes that call to love by saying, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Because you see, we've changed. Now that we know Jesus, we know how much he's loved us. He's revealed to us our need for him. And with all that love now, we've changed. And we love others. This act of love is so important. And it is completely different than any other rule of conduct given by men or by any false gods. That's the thing that sets it apart. Jesus says to love your enemies, love one another. Loving one another is the evidence that we have chosen to walk in the light, that we have chosen God Almighty, and that we accept Jesus, his Son, as our Savior and also our access to him. Before, the only access was by blood of animals and incense and all these other things that had to be done constantly. And that's why it is so important that we believe in the Son, because that changes the game, and the game is changed for our benefit, because we weren't very good at keeping all the rules, and we still aren't. But now we have Christ. And if we just accept that, believe, it changes us. And that's where the repent part comes in. We turn around, but we do it kind of naturally because of the love that God has shown us. Now, there are many other New Testament scriptures that tell us that love is the single commandment of God, and we have read many of them in the past. Love God, love one another. And even in John 15, Jesus repeats himself there, saying in verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. I always like that one. What a challenge. I've got to love y'all like he loves us, like he loved me. And then in verse 17, he says, this is my command, love each other. You're kind of getting the theme here. And I could go on and on. There's many more, but let us just suffice to say, as I read in Lehman Strauss, all these passages teach us that the sum total of a person's duty and moral obligation is expressed in one word, love. Love one another. But then there's the paradox of the word, saying, I write no new command to you, and yet I'm writing a new command. What does that mean? How can this rule of conduct be both old and new at the same time? Well, it is old, to be sure, because it comes out of the Old Testament, the Torah. Leviticus 19 verse 18 says, love your neighbor, right there. But it's also new in freshness and in practice, because we just read that Jesus said it was new, and in fact, it's also new in the sense that Jesus calls us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. In Matthew 5:44, we ought to pray for those. It is new in the context that Jesus calls to love all people, even Greeks and Gentiles. And of course, we are those. But for us, are we not to love the Jewish people? Are we not to love all peoples? In the first century, though, that is a new and almost unthinkable command. We're supposed to, Jews are supposed to love Gentiles? We're supposed to love Samaritans? We're supposed to love the Greeks? Once again, Jesus turns everything upside down. And now, think forward to when John is writing this letter. It's after the temple's been destroyed, 90, 95 AD. Many of the new believers are Greeks, Gentiles. And they must also be included in the call to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's not in their culture either. The word new in the Greek is kainos, and it means a freshness in contrast to what has already been known. So think about that. It's new because it's fresh, and it's in contrast to what we already knew about love. This command is old in time, but new to the one who finds it for the first time. Amen? We find it for the very first time. It's like, whoa. And it's new in the context of Jesus' statement, love one another as I have loved you. That's a very high bar. In one sense, it's an old commandment coming from the law of Moses, the Torah. But it's also a new command as it's restated and freshly revealed in the life and the words of Jesus Christ. Yes, sir.
It flows in the same vein. The easiest way to think of it is when Jesus told the people, because we all understand this, you have heard it written or you have heard it said.
Right.
But I tell you, if you've hated your neighbor, so it flows in that same vein, old and new.
Right.
You have heard it said, but I tell you.
And if you've hated your neighbor, that's part of the Sermon on the Mount in the early chapters of Matthew. He's changing it. You can't live that way anymore. And remember, Jesus was excoriated for eating with tax collectors and with sinners. So even Jewish people who were not being approved of, he was excoriated. And his reply was that he was sent to save the lost, to restore the outcast to the family of God. Why? Because he loves them, just as the Father loves them and desires that all would come to him. And to see none perished, none. And I stand on that. When I pray for those who don't know him, I say, Lord, you say in your word, you wish that none would perish. So I'm standing in the gap for this one. And in your perfect time, you bring him, but bring him. Let it not be said that we have left that out of our charge, to pray for one another. But the religious leaders of his day did not love the sinners, and they did not love the tax collectors, let alone the Greeks and everybody else.
Amen.
So again, this is a new command, even though it's an old one in the Torah. Love your neighbor. And then, of course, the question is, who is your neighbor? And that was the question that was taught in Luke. Who is your neighbor? And Jesus never answered the question. He said, well, who was a better neighbor? Well, the Samaritan guy. And you know, what did Jesus say? He didn't say, be a Samaritan. He said, go and do likewise. And that's a great story because it talks about enemies. The Samaritan and the Jew. And the Jew that was in trouble was passed by his own people, the Jews. But the one who stopped to help him was his enemy. And he probably hated that help as much as the Samaritan was supposedly hating giving it. But he knew he had to do it. And the way we read it, it sounds like he was very gracious. But you got to realize these people were enemies. It's also an old commandment dating back to when each of us first accepted Christ into our hearts and began to feel that love that God has for us. In that sense, it's old. And then our love for him started to grow. But it's new in size and quality as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we begin to see what Jesus did for us. We start to really understand it. We start to see our own dark hearts. We start to say, oh yeah, I guess you're right, Lord. Now that I'm getting to know you, I realize how much I need you. We see what God's done for us by giving us his Son, his Holy Spirit, and restoration to his family. It is new as we genuinely experiencing loving one another through our love for Christ and our Redeemer in ways we never thought possible. I've seen it happen here in my own heart and other hearts. We start loving people that were not particularly lovable. But as we love the Lord, we follow him, we find out we can love them just as they are. So the rule of conduct is even explained further as we read a little bit more into this letter of 1 John. And we find a definition there. These are also familiar verses to those of you who have read it. 1 John chapter 4. starting in verse 7. So flip over from 2 to 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Wow, God is love. We read earlier that God is light, and now by loving one another, we show we walk in the light. And now we read God is love. And this statement is interesting. It does not mean that God is merely a loving God or that love is a quality that he possesses. This statement declares the very nature of God himself. He is love, just as he is light. He is the author of true affection, kindness, and goodness. God, as to his nature, is love. Therefore, it is his nature to be a loving God. We continue in verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, for our disobedience to his word. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So here we are told the definition of love as God sees it. Not that we love God, but that he loved us so much, even as we were essentially his enemies. Maybe that's why Jesus says, pray for your enemies. We were enemies to him, but he loved us so much that he would rather die than live without us. Think about that concept. He sent his Son, who in every sense, God himself, he sent his Son to die, to pay our sin debt, because he'd rather die than live without us. It's a powerful thought. It was not that we were so cute and lovable that God just could not resist loving us. Not like little Bela. That's different. Anybody who is honest with themselves knows we're not. It's quite the opposite, in fact. In spite of our rebellious behavior, God loves us and loved us then and gave his own life to restore us to himself. And it's just awesome. He took away all the stuff that we had to do just to be in his presence that is clear in Leviticus and Numbers and the old Torah. And now we just simply believe Jesus is our Savior. And if we love one another, it's proof that God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. How awesome is that? I just love this concept. And how important then is it that we love one another? It's huge. We read on in verse 13, we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. John now is talking again in the we group. That's John and all the other apostles, and not just the 12, but the other apostles that were made, people like Apollos and Barnabas and others that are still around. He's saying that we know this. We've seen it, and we testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in us. He's made it so easy. Thank you, Lord. And so we know, and we rely on the love God has for us. Are we living there? Are we relying on the love that God has for us? Man, I'm trying to get there. I just want to rely on that. God is love, it says. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that what fear basically is? We're afraid we're going to get punished somehow. We're going to, something bad's going to happen to us. So we live in fear. There is no fear in love. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. We have a couple songs we sing that lyric, and I love that. We love him because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. That's really another important piece. We can learn to love one another who we've seen, then we can love this unseen God. I struggle with loving God because I can't see him. I can't hug him. I can't sit down with him. But I see his love for me, and I see his love in us when we love one another. And that's why the fellowship, the partnership with each other to get through this life is so hugely important. Because then we understand God's love. We hear about how God loves you and you and whatever he's done. And that's wonderful. Let's see, where was I? I'm back here. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has seen. And he gives us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. I mean, what more can you say that isn't said right here? But I want to point out one thing directly in verse 17. Don't want to overlook it, where we read that love is made complete among us that we may will have confidence in the day of judgment. What does that mean? Well, when we love God, as God commands us to love through Christ, we have no fear. We just read there is no fear. We have no fear of the day when we leave this body and we see him face to face. We've got nothing to be afraid of. Because we love God, we love one another. That is why we read that there is no fear in love. There's not even fear of death. We walk in the light. If we walk in love, there's no fear of death at all. Because we're just walking in the love that God has for us, and by that love, it pours out to others around us. When we acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, and he's our Savior, he's our Redeemer, then God lives in us. Isn't that hard to imagine? God lives in me. And we live in God. It is through that inhabitation that we first are overwhelmed with his love for us. But now, that love, as it grows, that dwells in us, it overflows to others around us. It makes it so easy for us to love others once we really recognize how we are so deeply loved by God himself. We even surprise ourselves in our love for one another when it comes over us. Whoa, I think I love that person. Wow. Now, do we love everyone as we should? Do we love everyone all the time? No. Remember, we still have our flesh nature, our nature of disobedience, that gets in the way with certain people. There are certain people, certain ones, I just can't stand that. But we're called to suppress the sin nature and operate in the divine nature. And how do we do this? How did Jesus do it? He went off to a quiet place alone and prayed to the Father. And this is what we must do. We must pray for those people who irritate us, those people we just can't stand. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those ones. We cannot let the nature of our own disobedience rule our conduct towards others. We have to shift our choice, and we choose the divine nature. We choose to walk in the light. So we choose to love those that are difficult for us to love. We just go to the Father and ask and receive all that we need to allow us to let love rule our conduct. This is the command from Jesus. And I've also said many times, if you have someone that irritates you, someone you even can't stand, start praying for them. Pray for them every morning. Won't be long before you start to build this loving care relationship for them. Maybe it starts with empathy, because of their attitude or whatever it is, but it comes around to the point where you come to love them. And that's what God wants us to do. Another interesting discovery is in this letter is the word love. It is found 51 times in this letter in different forms, which is more than any other letter in the New Testament, with the exception, of course, of what? John. Because John was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write both of these. It's often called that, you know, the love gospel. The verb from the Greek form here is used agapaio. And the noun, many of you have heard, is agape. And I would have thought, actually, that the Greek word here would have been phileo, because it talks about a brotherly love for one another. Phileo describes that tender love of affection. That's why the city of Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love, because phileo, it starts with phileo. The Greek word is phileo is in the very name of Philadelphia. And the word implies kindness or humaneness. It's one in one's treatment towards people, just kind and lovely. But the word agape describes a love that values and esteems. It is an unselfish love that is ready to serve the object of that love. That's the love the Father has for us. Ready to serve us. Hard to imagine. Phileo is never used in a command to men to love God. Agapaio is always used. We just read that God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And I talked about he died so that we could live. That's agape love. Sacrificial love. John said in 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's agape love. That is the love God has for us. And that is the love that we are commanded to love God with and to love each other with. It can be called an unconditional love, is a common way of expressing it. That's the love that God calls us to use to rule our conduct with one another. This word agape was not a common word at all used in classical Greek literature. The pagan Greeks knew nothing of a self-sacrificing love for an enemy and for anything else. The pagan Greeks, I lost my note, it doesn't make sense to me. But by the Holy Spirit, God is using that word exclusively to make the point that this is the love God commands us to use and to rule our conduct. But the Greeks, this is not something they do. Truly, we already saw it's not something the Pharisees and the Sadducees were doing either. It's just not a common thing at all. But it's interesting that in the classical Greek, they don't use that word much at all. This love has never has its foundations, if we're talking about loving one another, in a person's personality, in human passion or compassion, in human pleasure, or in human pleasantness. It is not rooted in those things that we see, that there's someone that's very attractive, or they're very nice, or they're very kind, or I'm really kind, and I'm really compassionate. It's none of those things. The foundation is in the nature of God himself, who now dwells within us, and that's why we can do it. Because if we love God, we love others, God dwells in us, and we can do it now. Can't do it in this sin nature of ours. And we can see it throughout all the world. And we can see it even in the ancient world, the first century. And it's there with us today. It is the love that God has for us and has shown to us by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his Son, to pay our debt due to our disobedience. Paid it in full. It is that love that allows us to love others. We realize it. So I had to throw this in. So how do we lay down our lives for our friends? We get Jesus, right? Neither you or I can die to save someone's soul, though. Only Jesus can do that, and he did that. For us, it means we must die to ourselves. We must die to our own egos. We must sacrifice what we want for someone else to save a friend who is in need. We set aside our own desires, our own needs, and we lay down our egos to rescue another from whatever peril they are in. It's a sacrificial act. where God, where we give completely of ourselves to aid someone else. Just as God gave completely of himself, his son, to us, that we might live. So now as we go to the communion table and we partake in the body and the blood of Christ, this is what Jesus meant when he said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of what I have done. And as we talked about loving your neighbor in Luke, go and do likewise. Remember his great love for us and how we're told to rule our conduct by that same self-sacrificial love he used to rule his conduct on our behalf so that we would be restored to the family of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, that sounds really awesome. We're just not very good at it. But we want to be. And that's that spirit nature in us. We really want that. But as you know, we've talked about, we have that battle going on in us. And so we pray, O Lord, that you will continue to infuse us with your spirit, that we walk in that spirit, we walk in the light, and you help us to turn away from what our flesh desires and what the darkness cries out to us, and we walk in the light, and we love one another. Lord, I've seen it happening here over the years in this body of Christ. We've learned to love one another. And we know it's only because of your love for us. So help us to continue to grow in that love for you, that love for one another, so that you would be glorified, so that you would be pleased. And so, as you showed us in your word, we will have no fear of any judgment when the day of judgment comes. No fear. Hear our prayer, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah.